lesson this morning. We started in the way we break out the life of Christ into the period of retirements, where he does several different retirements, pulls off to here, pulls off to there. And we'll see some of those start unfolding this morning. We're in that period of the life now. So he sent the 12 out on the limited commission. They come back and tell him all that's gone on with it. And he's been very popular with the crowd, so much so that I think he can't talk to his apostles like he wants to and teach them. So I think that's why he pulls them off to these side places to have time to spend more with them. So the first of it is they go to Bethsaida, which is on the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd's following there. It's just a couple of shots of the time, according to John chapter 6, is around the Passover, which will be our late March, early April time frame. 55,000 is the only miracle we got that's covered in all four of the epistles, so keep that in mind. So the people's been with him, and he's been teaching them, and it's late in the day, and he says he has compassion, the word's used there. We'll see that word again used this morning with the 4,000. So he tells the apostles, you know, it's time to eat. Give them something to eat. They have these two barley loaves, you know, five barley loaves and two small fish. And so Jesus has all the people to sit down and on the grass. And he blesses it. I'll get that in here. Gives thanks for it, blesses it. And gives it to the apostles, and they distribute it out to the people. And the last line on the slide says that everybody had as much as they wanted. So this is not just a little, everybody gets a little bite type thing of sharing. It's a matter of they were filled with what they wanted. And they had 12 baskets full left over of scraps. They had more scraps when they finished than they did start with. So indeed, by Jesus feeding this many people with a small amount of food. But should we be surprised? I mean, what have we seen him do already? So many different things like this. Miracles of various kinds. And we'll get this morning into signs and people wanting a sign from him. Well, think of all these signs and things he's already done. All these stacking up in their minds type thing. It will also take this physical food he fed them here with this today, and in our class today, the last part of John 6, we'll talk about the spiritual aspect of that food. But now they want to make him king. And we talk about, hey, you're a good king. You can feed the people good lessons and provide for them and surely can take them away from Rome's control. But that's not what he came for. That was not what his mission was. His mission was to save the people from their sins. So he sends the apostles away, and they get a boat, and they leave, and Jesus goes by himself. We talk a little bit about this king thing. It's a spiritual thing. He's a king over a spiritual realm. He had no intention of being, or any time, being a king over a physical realm type thing. I was talking to Mike and Marshall after class, and I had this thing here. He is our king. He's our king. Acts chapter 19. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, spiritually. Not like they would have physically made him a couple more shots in the Sea of Galilee. We talked about this a little bit, the terrain here, as this deep gorge comes down through the Sea of Galilee and Dead Sea and on down to the Gulf down here. Trent made a comment, if you see this physically, see this, it was like a bowl. Bowl of water sitting out down in this. But the disciples leave, and they're going across the water, the Sea of Galilee there in a boat. And the water got 200 feet deep, and we did some contrast and talked about that last time. And then another storm comes down on the sea. We've talked about storms before when Jesus stilled the tempest. Excuse me. And how sudden they can come in, and how strong and the tempest can be there. And then again, they were directly distressed. They were scared because of the storm. So in the very, very early hours of the morning, Jesus comes to them walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And they see this figure coming to them. They think it's a ghost. So he tells them, it's I. And Peter speaks up and says, if you see me, I shall let me come walking to you walking on the water. So Peter steps out onto the water, looks around, sees the waves coming at him, takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. Cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus does, reaches out, gets him, and says, where's your faith? Where is your faith, Peter? Well, contrast this little faith we've seen several times as Jesus talked to his apostles to a great faith. We'll get to So they get in the boat, the storm is calm. And they well, give this statement we talked about before. Truly, without a doubt, this is the Son of God. And we'll see a statement made like that. So the question is, when do we begin to sing? Well, we talked about taking our eyes off Jesus. When we stop looking at Jesus, Hebrews 22, we stop looking at Jesus, then we're going to start seeking ourselves. Peter, that the fear overcome his faith. Hebrews 12 is just after the great chapter on faith. And he tells them to lay aside the sin, lay aside the weight that's holding you down, and run with endurance. Run with endurance this race, looking to Jesus. Continuous, patient, perseverance. So, getting into this morning's lesson. We're going to be in John chapter 6. Just a little introduction here. So Matthew 14 and Mark 6, the very last part of each chapter, they land over on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee at Gennesaret, which is here. Capernaum's up here, which we looked at a lot before. Bethsaida over here. That's where we've been most of the time. But now we're down here at Gennesaret, a little farther down on the sea. And the people there recognize who it is. It's this part of Galilee, so they recognize Jesus. And word starts getting out everywhere. And when it does, what do you think is going to happen? The people heal. Because that's what he's been doing. He's been sick, raised the dead, and all these other things he's been doing. So they start bringing their people in to be healed from them. Just a touch of him of his garment. Now, meanwhile, back where they were, the 5,000, this crowd realizes that the disciples have gotten the boat and left, but Jesus didn't leave. So they wonder where he is. They go back around the sea there, come down looking for him, and he's there. Came across with the apostles. So they said, how? When did you come here? How did you get here? We're going to figure that all out. So now he starts talking to them. He starts making the beginning of this contract, spiritual and physical. We're going to see a lot of that in the rest of John 6 this morning. He said, you come looking for me for the signs. You want to come and be healed. I mean, you didn't come for the signs. You want to come for the food. You came because of the physical food I gave you. That's what you came looking for. But what were the signs really for? The signs were to show who he is spiritually. And that's what he wants them to understand. Who he is. He's the Christ. So in John 6 now, starting in verse 27. And that's where we'll be for the next several minutes. So Jesus begins now to try to turn them from this what he calls the food that perishes, the physical food, to the food that endures, everlasting life, the spiritual side. So he's trying to get them to flip from this, the food he fed them physically, and start thinking spiritually, which is what he's after with them. He tells them about to do this, you need to believe on the one who the Father sent. I got the word he up here on the screen. It's really the Father. On the one he, the Father, sent. So to get this food, to be the spiritual side you need to be, you need to start that by believing. What's it be? Jesus. And so that's what he started talking about. But now they come back and ask for a sign. Here they want a sign. What sign will you give us? Well, how many signs have they already seen? How much healing has Jesus done? They just got through feeding this crowd of 5,000 plus people. So how many signs do they need to see? They bring up more than once in this chapter about the manna. It says, we know who Moses was, essentially, what they're trying to say. We know who Moses was because he gave our fathers the bread from heaven. Speaking about the manna in the wilderness. So we know who Moses was, but we can relate to him being from God because bread from heaven. But Jesus tells them, this statement here has really got, to me, it's got two points to it. He said, Moses didn't give you that food, or didn't give your fathers that food. That's kind of. But he said, my Father gives you the true bread. What he's trying to say is, my Father is when he gave you the fathers the bread and the manna in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses. I know it was through Moses. I understand that. But he found like a point to him that it wasn't really Moses. It was my Father who did that. He said, my Father is also the one who gives you the true bread from heaven now, relating himself as the Son of God. Now he's convinced them enough about this bread from heaven that which reminds me of John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And he got around to talking from the physical water to the living water. What did she say? What did she want? I want some of this living water. Why? So I got to come back here and draw water every day, right? Give me this living water. Well, why are they wanting this bread he's talking about now? They're not convinced of the spiritual side yet. They think it's some special bread that's going to take care of them physically. So it's still, to me, it's that same relationship here between this living water, and she didn't understand. They don't understand right now what he's talking about. This. He tells me, verse 35, I'm the bread of life. One of the I ams of the book of John. I am the bread of life. He comes to me shall never hunger, and he believes in me shall never thirst. Then keep plowing. So look at verse 37. Who did Jesus tell them that the Father would give to him? The Father's going to give me, verse 37, all that will come to me, okay? Which reminds us then of Matthew chapter 11 we've already looked at. The Father's going to give me all who will come to me. What Jesus tells us in the last part of Matthew chapter 11. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The same thing. We're going to see in a minute how this Father drawing takes place here. So God wants everyone to come to Jesus and be raised up at the last day. Now, what does he mean when he says he came down from heaven? What they're trying to figure out. He came down from heaven. We got the same problem here now we had back in Nazareth. Why did people in Nazareth not believe him? Well, he's a carpenter. He grew up here among us. He played with all the other boys in the neighborhood. Got the same thing. What do you mean you came down from heaven? You were born a little baby. You grew up, and we know your father. We know your mother. How'd you come down from heaven? He puts a statement in that God does not compare them to understand. But he does draw them. Jesus says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw them in to me. He gives us special reasons to be drawn to him. So the question then next is, how is one drawn to God? How does one get this come, as he's talking about here? And that's in verse 45, I believe. Verse 45. How is one drawn to God? How are we drawn to God? Yeah. Hear the word? We're taught. Look at the words there. It says we're taught, those who have heard, those who have learned, verse 45. Those are the ones that are drawn to God. So how are we drawn to God? By the word. We're taught the word. We hear the word. We believe the word. We understand the word. We learn the word. And then we're drawn to God. It's not some special operation of the Holy Spirit, like some people would claim to use. It's not some Calvinistic, these are the elected ones, and they're the ones that's going to be saved. The Word's going to draw us. The Word's going to draw them. When you hear it, he says in verse 47, he who believes in me. So we hear this word, we learn of it, and we believe it. And the Greek here, and this believe, the way it's worded, indicates this continual action. We talked about this before. It's not just a one time, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No. By my life, by my actions, I continually believe. I continually profess my belief. So now we come down to difficult parts. John's going to read for us verses 51 through 58. So look at that while he reads it. Okay, you're standing there in this crowd, and you're listening to this man, we'll say, teach. He's talking about you eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And what's going through there? What's going through our minds? He said, I'm the living bread. First he said, I'm the bread of life. And I said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. And he said, I haven't comprehended it's coming down from heaven yet. He's going to give him a contrast for that just in a minute. He said, the bread is my flesh. And the blood is to eat my flesh and drink. So how do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? And I don't think he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, indirectly, yes, and we'll see that in a minute. But that's not the eating the flesh and drinking. How does anyone? How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Verse what? Verse 47, you say? Yeah, 47 also ties down to 58. He says, eat this bread, he'll live forever. Right? We went through how I see this and how I think it relates. The parallel has been to partaking or eating of the manna in the wilderness. They bring it up a couple of times this chapter. God provided through Moses the manna in the wilderness. Why? To preserve physical life. So the parallel is the partaking or eating the manna in the wilderness to preserve physical life. Now, we partake of, or we eat, his death, that is his flesh and blood, to preserve spiritual life. So they keep relating to the physical side. He's trying to transfer it over to the spiritual side. So the parallel he's doing, what they've been bringing up, is the manna, which preserved physical life for their fathers in the wilderness. He said, you're going to eat, you're going to partake of my flesh and blood through my death for your spiritual life. He was about to give his life, his flesh and blood, to them for everlasting life. That's just in verse 47, and also mentioned in verse 58. The everlasting life is the key. So it's up to them to eat, to partake of that, just like it's up to us to eat or partake of it. So how do we partake of his death? We don't eat his physical flesh and blood. The blood's poured out. So how are we going to eat his flesh, drink his blood? Well, by of his death. How do we become that relationship? That's what's going to preserve them. Okay, so I got some comments about that. Yeah. That's what I said earlier. If you're standing in this crowd, what's this man telling us here, right? Okay. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Sure, right. Yeah. You know, the blood's pouring out. You don't have anything to do with it. Yeah, we'll find out in a minute. Most of them don't get it. They don't understand what he's talking about. Sure. And we associate with his death. Sure. So, when they related again to the physical, and that might say, for them to get that jump from that physical to what he's talking about. Most of them aren't going to do it. We'll see here in a minute. They're not going to get that thing. But I think the flesh and blood comes in. We have to baptize into his death. Go ahead, James. Yeah, which goes back to the same point Jeff's making exactly. Yeah. We abide in him by keeping his commandments, which is exactly. Yeah, here's where we're going. That's the very next thing here. Okay. How they react to it. This is harsh. It's offensive. Like what Mike says over here. That's what that word. This is a hard saying. If you go back and look at say the word there means, there's some of the definitions for it. It's rough, harsh. It's offensive. It's blood and flesh. I mean, physically. I mean, yeah. So those who understand are going to understand. Those who now Jesus has stated. He tried to get them to understand. Jesus has stated he came down from heaven. They don't understand that because they saw him grow up. So he asked the question, what if you saw me return to heaven? They won't see him. The apostles will see him. It'll be more convincing. We're just trying to say, I will ascend to heaven. I will return to heaven. So put away this physical, fleshly thing and think spiritual. Think eternal life. That's what I'm trying to give you. And yeah, that's what I'm going to believe. Again, it's mentioned, it will draw them. We've already talked about that. Now, many turn away. Why do many turn away? I don't know all the why. Physical food. He's not here to give them physical food. Not going to be their king. They're not ready to understand who he really is. So it says, they leave. It's going to start dying out. So then in verse 66, he comes to this point where he says, many of the disciples went back and walked with him. Would that be disheartening to him? You think so? It would be. So he turns to the apostles and says, they're all leaving. Are you going to leave? Peter said, Lord, whom are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. So Peter said, what's the other choice? Either we go to you, or we're going to go otherwise. Because you've got eternal life. But truly, you are the Son of God. And what Peter's going to say down the road just here in chapter 16, he confesses Christ there. So at least words-wise, they're beginning to see it. As Peter says here, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. Believe and know that you are. And I working on this thing and think, to whom shall we go? But we have that same question for us today. And we're going to go to the big popular Christ too, for they go to the world. They go to the big preachers in the big mega churches, or they go to what they want to do, or they go to this particular preacher, or they go to this particular teaching, or they go, we've got to go. What did Peter say? We've got to go. You Lord, you have the words of eternal. I think that's the same thing. Because outwardly we would, oh no, I'd never go. So now, moving back to Matthew chapter 15, right quick. The Pharisees criticize Jesus. And they do that, talking to him about the temple and taking care of parents. And it really comes down to tradition versus commandment. So, the question is it wrong to give to God? Is it wrong to make a vow or a promise to give to God? Again, the answer is so. What was the commandment of God relating to this parent's command was, honor your father and your mother. So what was the Pharisees' tradition? You can take what you would have used to help your father and mother, and you so, which should have precedence? Which one they give precedence to? They were giving precedence to the tradition. So the question, and we talked about this before, almost spent a lot of time with this morning, is do we have traditions? Yeah. Do we have traditions about the midweek Bible study? Do we have traditions about the times we're going to meet on Sunday? Do we have traditions about how many songs we're going to sing? Yeah. We've got two songs before the Lord's Supper, a song of prayer, another song. And if you don't do that, I mean, if you sing three songs, I mean, somebody, what's wrong? What's the danger with these traditions we have here? Look at the same danger that the Pharisees have gotten to. What are they doing? They ignore the commandment of God, and the traditions are becoming binding. They're giving the precedence to the wrong one. So, look at verses 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 9. Vain worship. Why? What are they teaching? Commandments of men. As much as I looked at that verse Thursday night, I said, just stared at that. And finally, I took my little border off of that verse. People draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. You have all this mouth worship. What's wrong? In their case, it was not eating with unwashed hands that would defile them. It was having what? An unwashed? That's the same word you got back at this for hearts in the wrong place. We use our mouth to praise God. We use our mouth to go through the motions here, and we are giving us worship, and we're singing, and it's all lip service. Right. That was the first retirement. The stadium had come back across. Second time, now he's going to go to the region of Tyre and Sidon. All right, on the mount, Sea of Galilee's way down here. So we've got to get you positioned here. So we've been doing a lot down in here. Now we're Sea of Galilee's here. Here's Dan. Remember from Dan to Beersheba, the length of the land. Well, here's Dan. This is the very northern edge. Considered Israel up here. Well, here's Tyre and here's Sidon, up on the Phoenician coast, way up here. Not Israelite cities. That's where Jesus is going to go next from the crowds. When it gets there, there's this lady, a Gentile, a non-Jewish, and has a daughter who has an evil spirit. And she comes up to him and she knows who he is. Have mercy on me, son of David. He healed her daughter. But Jesus refuses to do it at first. Why? She's a Gentile. So she tells him a little story-like thing. He says, yes, I know you did, but what do the dogs get? They get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So she worships him and said, Lord, help me, and he grants her request. In contrast to that little faith that he accuses his apostles of having so many times, what does he say about this woman, this non-Jewish woman? Well, great is her faith. Great is her faith. It was on the mission to the Gentiles. One more thing, I don't know if we have time for this or not. Back in Mark chapter 7, talking about his heart relationship here. From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these are evil things. All these are evil things which defile a man. Now, here's a question. Let's think about me and you. Think about us. How many of y'all think about murder? How many of us think about murder? Adulteries? Blasphemy? We wouldn't think about it. I mean, those things just pass by our minds. About deceit in a certain situation that you assume. So this list of things here that are evil, this is what I have to worry about. Now you may find another list there that bothers you. I don't know if I read through that list. I said, I can throw out this one. this one. All right. That's all. Comments from anybody? Yes, ma'am.